Well, let's turn together now to our sermon text this evening from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15, this is the penultimate sermon in this series. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 50 through 57. And then after tonight we'll have one last sermon on verse 58. So tonight we will read together now verses 50 through 57. Again, brothers and sisters, the word of our God, a precious word that speaks to us about that which awaits us in the life that is to come in the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Be with us now, our Father, as we look to the Holy Scriptures. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. We pray, Father, for that blessed illumination of the Spirit that takes your word and makes it come alive in our minds and in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would cause that illumination to flood our souls, and that by it, you would cause our hearts to wax strong with love for Christ and adoration for Christ, and for this great salvation that he has purchased for us, and this great victory that is ours in him. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you probed most people deeply enough, you would find that their greatest fear is death. Sure, we fear a lot of other things in this life, but death is the constant elephant in the room. And we do everything in our power to forget and to avoid the fact that one day we are going to die. We do whatever it takes. We flood our lives with movies, with television, with music, with sports, with drinking, with drugs, with medication, with relationships, whatever it takes, and whatever it may be, we fill our lives with as much distraction as possible so that we never have to face the nagging questions that we all have about the life to come. What happens after I die? Can I have any sure hope in the face of death? Is there someone who can save me even from the power of death itself? Well, people are frightened by death because they should be frightened by it. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10 in verse 31 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Men and women fear death because despite all of their best efforts at distraction and at self-delusion, they have no real assurance that it will be well with them on the other side. Men and women fear death because despite all of their suppression of the truth in unrighteousness, they know that God's judgments are righteous, and that because of their sin and unbelief, they are liable to the just punishment of eternal condemnation. But brothers and sisters, God does not want us, His people, enslaved to the fear of death. Jesus has freed us from our sins by His own blood, and by that same blood He has secured for us the promise of eternal life and eternal glory. In the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God does not want us to grieve as others who do not have any hope. And it is not that we do not grieve. It is that our grief is transfigured by the hope of the eternal glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. And our passage this evening from 1 Corinthians 15 comes to us to strengthen our faith, even in the face of death, physical death. The putting off of these mortal bodies. Our passage comes to us from the very mouth of God to assure us tonight of that eternal glory that Jesus is preparing for us, and to feed the flames of our faith as we await the return of our Savior. We'll look at our passage this evening in 2 points. Point number one, verses 50 through 53, a great mystery. A great mystery. And then point number two, verses 54 through 57, a glorious victory. A glorious victory. In verse 51, Paul declares the resurrection of the dead to be a mystery. A mystery that the Lord has chosen to reveal to us, to reveal to His people. Again, the Lord wants to increase our faith in the resurrection. And He does so in this passage, first of all, by increasing our knowledge of the resurrection. And so, as Paul tells us about this great mystery, there in verses 50 through 53, he gives us four important pieces of information about that great and coming day. First of all, he tells us that resurrection is indispensable. Verse 50, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. There is an inviolable dress code in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we are in these mortal bodies, all of us are currently in violation of that dress code. We cannot enter into glory with these bodies as they are presently constituted. We must be changed. And so the resurrection is therefore indispensable. And so we should yearn for it as the children of God, even as all of creation yearns for it. We should yearn for it as the children of God because it is the consummation of our salvation. And that blessed point in time when at last our bodies and our souls will be united in the perfection of glory, in the presence of our Savior. Well, secondly, Paul tells us that the resurrection will be instantaneous. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. When Christ comes again, all those alive at His coming and all those who have previously died together in one great cataclysmic event will be instantaneously resurrected unto glory." It is not a process. It is a singular cataclysmic event that will quite literally take place in the blink of an eye. That's what Paul tells us. He tells us that if we want an idea of how fast the process will be, all we have to do is blink our eyes. And that will give us the idea. The phrase there, translated "in a moment," translates the Greek phrase "en atomos," in an atom, where we get our English word atom. It refers to a unit, in this case a unit of time, that is incapable of any further division. And so some of us will still be physically alive. Some of us, our bodies will be lying in the grave, our physical bodies. Nevertheless, whatever state those mortal bodies are in, we will all experience this instantaneous glorification. In an atom, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Third, Paul tells us that this change will be eschatological, a fancy word that in this context means at the end of time. At the end of time. Verse 52, it will take place at the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Brothers and sisters, it's difficult, but we must wait. We must wait for all to be accomplished. Who knows how many more brothers and sisters must first be brought into the family of God? That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for that glorious day when the last of God's elect is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. When that is accomplished, Jesus will then return in glory to end this present age and resurrect us all and deliver us all into the age that is to come. Fourth and last, Paul tells us beautifully that this change will be everlasting. This change will be everlasting. Praise be to God that history is not the pagan cycle of birth and death and rebirth. History is not circular, an endless repetition of seasons. History is linear. And we are heading toward a definite end. A definite period. A cataclysmic end. Jesus will come to place a period at the end of this present age. And the change that will take place at the end of this age will be everlasting. Verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. Brothers and sisters, there will, though we will have to wait for it, there will be an end to this struggle. The former things will pass away. And the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. This is the glorious hope that undergirds all of our struggles and all of our trials in this passing evil age. For the Christian believer, there is an exultant and expectant cry that accompanies every tear. Maranatha, our Lord, come. A great mystery. And now to our second point, a glorious victory. A glorious victory. There is an event in the history of God's people, an event recorded for us in the Old Testament that powerfully anticipates, vividly anticipates, the victory of Jesus Christ over death. Perhaps you've only ever thought of the story of David and Goliath as a Sunday school lesson, something to get our boys excited about the Bible. Well, it is certainly that, but it is much, much more than that as well. It is a story that in fact illustrates and anticipates the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished for His people over death itself. Remember the scene, the armies of the Philistines have gathered against the people of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, do you remember what Goliath says here? "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, in that period of history, certain battles were decided by single combat. Each army would send out a champion, and the champions would battle one another and either achieve victory or suffer defeat as the representative of the entire army. Well, death is the great Goliath. Death is the great champion of the spiritual forces of darkness. And brothers and sisters, in our own strength, we are like Saul. And we are like all Israel, who were dismayed and greatly afraid at Goliath's challenge. This is what the writer to the Hebrews means when he says that Satan has the power of death. If all we have to bring to this battle is our own strength, the strength of flesh and blood, then we have no choice but to be dismayed and greatly afraid, because we have no hope of victory. Satan has the power of death, inasmuch as death is, without a doubt, an insuperable foe against whom we have no chance of victory, left to our own strength. Left to our own strength, when death cries out to humanity, "Give me a man that we may fight together," all of our so-called strength that we once boasted in, all of that strength fails us. And we have no choice but to fall by the sword and fall by the javelin of this mighty foe. In our own strength, we are crushed by this mighty adversary. But, brothers and sisters, the heart of our passage tonight is the glorious and powerful truth that we do not stand alone against this adversary. We do not face death left to our own strength. God has sent a champion to fight on our behalf. And our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, has struck down death in defeat and has secured for us a glorious victory. He has secured for the armies of the Lord of hosts a glorious victory. Jesus is our victorious champion. Jesus met with death on the field of battle in single combat, and he threw down death in utter defeat. Death cried out, "Give me a man that we may fight together." And God the Father responded, "Okay, I send my beloved Son. I give you Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, incarnate." And God the Son came forward, clothed now and forever in humanity as the Lord Jesus Christ, and he threw down death. He threw down death in utter defeat. One common accusation thrown at Christianity is that of arrogance. Isn't it arrogant, people tell us, to claim that there is only one way to be saved? Well, that would be true, actually. That would be true if there were many ways to be saved. If victory over death was possible through other means besides faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it would be arrogant for us to claim such exclusivity for Jesus and for His gospel. Problem being, of course, that there is no other way, and there is no other means of victory. Jesus Christ alone is the Lord of life. Christ is the only Savior because He is the only one capable of saving. The exclusivity of Christianity is not arrogance. It is reality. If you think you've another way, go and go quickly to that way. Again, problem being that there is no other way. All other ways are pride and folly. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Your strength may prop you up for a time, but it cannot save you. It will surely fade. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. Look with me now at verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You see, in order to have this victory over death, we need to have our sins dealt with. The sting of death is sin. In other words, it is sin that gives to death all that there is to fear about death. Remember the terms of the first covenant. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death came into the world through sin. No sin, and death would have no rightful claim over us. And then Paul continues, the power of sin is the law. And Paul's emphasis here is that the law cannot but condemn us as sinners. The law cannot but condemn us as sinners. The law is sin's power, inasmuch as when we sin, the law can only pass one verdict, and one verdict only: guilty as charged. In order to have everlasting victory over death, we need to have our sins dealt with such that the law becomes our compatriot and not our adversary. Which is why Paul follows so exultingly with verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He has dealt with our sins by taking them on Himself. And He has dealt with our sins and taken them away, such that the law now indeed has become our compatriot and not our adversary. As we stand before the law clothed in Jesus Christ, the law says to us, innocent, because we are clothed in the innocent one, and we are clothed now in the righteous one. Now, the best commentary on verse 56 is Paul's words at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation whatsoever. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And where there is no condemnation and no curse, death has no real power and no rightful claim. And we are now more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And this song of victory that Paul records, this song of victory is now ours in Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But we must recognize that in this life, we sing the song of victory through tears. It will only be in the life that is to come that we will sing it with every tear wiped away from our eyes. Salvation in its fullest sense has not yet been consummated, only begun. We might say that Jesus has torn out death's fangs, but He hasn't yet cut off its head. Jesus has torn out death's fangs, but He hasn't yet cut off its head. We are still called upon, provided the Lord tarry, we are still called upon to taste something of death in this life. But again, it is a viper, yes, but it is a viper with no fangs. It is a spider drained of its venom. It is a scorpion with its stinger clipped off. It still looks menacing and threatening and frightening. But the reality of death for the Christian is that it is harmless to us now. Death is nothing but the handmaid of our eternal deliverance into the very presence of Jesus Christ in glory. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus has delivered us from slavery to the fear of death. Brothers and sisters, are you living in that blessed deliverance? Are you living in the glorious freedom of the sons of God? This is a reality that God means to permeate the whole of our lives with an unshakable joy and confidence. Jesus has swallowed up death in victory. Jesus has conquered death by His own death and resurrection. The law is fulfilled. Your sins are atoned for. God's wrath satisfied. And now nothing in all creation can separate us. Not even death. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so for all of you trusting in the name of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, beyond this life await eternal stretches of glory and peace and joy. Christ has redeemed you from sin and from death so that you may see His glory and be with Him where He is. Let that hope of glory permeate the whole of your life and utterly cast out the fear of death. For Jesus Christ now lays His right hand on us and speaks to us these words. You may recognize them from Revelation chapter 1. Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And He is our glorious and majestic champion. When He comes to bring us to Himself, on that great day, He will remove death's head and cast it down in eternal defeat. And we will be with Him forever in the unspeakable glory of that eternal Sabbath. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, you who have loved us from before the foundation of the world, we praise you for this victory that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise you that Jesus, our champion, has swallowed up death in victory. And that when he comes again to bring us to himself, death itself shall die. We praise you, Father, for the hope of glory, the hope that is ours as we look to Christ and cling to him and embrace him with the arms of faith. Let us forever look to him and forever embrace him. For on that day when he comes again, he will bring us to himself that we may see his glory and be with him where he is. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray these things for Jesus' glory and in his blessed name. Amen.